chapter 1, when we start, that's where we'll start. Sort of. We have been talking about pressing into revival. In the midst of this, God's been revealing something to us that really is not new. It's not a new doctrine. It's not a new teaching. It's not a new concept. It's not something that we've never heard before. It's not something that hasn't ever been taught before, but it's just the way that it's been taught and it's the way that it's been presented. We've heard it in the past, but we've never thought of it from this perspective, the concept of a resident anointing. And we've heard so many messages preached about, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe and all. And it's been exciting to hear things like that. And sometimes when those are preached, you know, emotionally, we are just, you know, charged up. We're just looking for a hospital to empty. But we've never thought of it in terms of a resident anointing. So this is not a new teaching, but it's maybe a different perspective. It's coming across to us in a way that we've never really considered before. And because of that, it's presenting some challenges to our religion. Because our religion has kept us from the fullness of what we're supposed to be in God. And we've learned how that with Jesus and even into the book of Acts, there was this seemingly continual flow of power. In other words, when people came to Jesus and they had needs, it didn't seem to matter what the need was. It was just met. In one case, like with the blind man, Jesus actually asked him, "What do you want?" Now, you can't ask somebody, "What do you want?" unless you're prepared to give them whatever they ask for. And so here's Jesus, and he says, "What do you want?" The man could have said anything. "I want a wife. I want more money. I want a new chariot. I want all kinds of things." He said, "I want healing." And Jesus said, "Well, okay, receive your sight." Like it was no big deal. What's interesting is that we take stories like that and we turn them into shout-me-down sermons. You know what I'm saying? He's the same God. He hasn't passed away. Jesus the same yesterday, today. And man, people will run the aisles and shake their heads till the wigs fall off and all kinds of stuff. But you know, when I go through and I read those kinds of stories, it doesn't seem to me like Jesus considered them to be a whole too much shout me down. When I read those stories, and maybe I'm looking at it differently than other folks, but when I read those stories, to me, it's like it's just business as usual. This is just how it is. We haven't been taught that's just how it is. We've been taught, I'll put it like this, we've been taught special dispensations through certain people. Well, wherever Jesus went and needs were met like that, people gathered around. He preached, he taught the gospel, the principles of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, we see the same kinds of things. Possibly the greatest examples of that would be maybe on the day of Pentecost and then over in Samaria when Philip was preaching. The signs, the wonders, the miracles, and so forth. And there in Samaria, almost a whole town comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul makes the statement that the gospel, it's not just in what you're preaching. It's also in the demonstration of God's power. It's also in power. In fact, Paul even made the statement, "I'm going to show up there in Corinth, and when I do, I don't want to hear so much what's being preached, but I also want to see the power of the people who are preaching." Almost like Paul had this assumption, if you're preaching the gospel, there should be some power right along with it. Like it's no big deal. It's like it's just, you know, if you have If you have peanut butter on a piece of bread, you got to have jelly too. You can't, you know, see what I'm saying? It was like Paul just figured this is how it is. It's not, I don't want to just hear what they preach. I want to see the power, the demonstration of the power. When you talk about revival, the kind of revival that God wants to see, it's not just a matter of preaching. It's not just a matter of telling people that Jesus loves them. From God's expectation, His perspective, it's also a demonstration of power. We've been told for years, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and yes, we should. But God's been telling us in His Word, preach and power, preach and power, preach and power. And even in the commission where it says that, you know, the disciples, they went out, the apostles, they're preaching, it says God worked with and confirmed the Word that they were preaching. It's the preaching and the power. It's the preaching and the power. Think of all the preaching that's gone forth in the world today. Think of all the preaching that's taking place even right this minute. And I'm not talking flaky gospel. I'm talking Jesus. You must be born again. That kind of preaching that's happening right this very minute. How much more of this preaching is it going to take? Please, how many more times are you going to have to witness to your family members? How much more of the preaching of the gospel is it going to take before we see revival? If all it took was just simply a presentation of the gospel and a telling of somebody how much Jesus loves them, if that's all it ever took, man, this country had been won to Jesus a long time ago. And a bunch of us, we'd have gotten saved a lot earlier than what we did if that's all it took. In some cases, people respond to that, and we know that. And some of us, we may have been those that responded to that kind of preaching. But if we add with that the power that Jesus talked about and demonstrated, the power that the book of Acts talks about and demonstrated, if we add that to the preaching, now I ask you, what kind of results are we going to have? Some folks are going to reject it anyway. We know that to be true. Happened in the book of Acts. Happened when Jesus was ministering. It'll happen today. Some folks will still reject it. But we're going to have a greater success rate when the power is added to the preaching. You stand on a street corner and pass out tracts, praise God. But when the first person comes along in a wheelchair, and you say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get out of that wheelchair and walk the way God wanted you to. And that person jumps out of that wheelchair and starts walking. You don't think there's going to be a crowd? For one thing, Mr. I just got healed is going to be screaming and yelling and jumping and shouting. Won't he? Well, the police, they're going to run over, figure out why you're trying to beat up a wheelchair man. Take the pencils out of his cup and everything else. The wheelchair man's going to have to come to your defense. No, he wasn't robbing me. I mean, you're not going to believe this. I was in that wheelchair. The policeman says, I know, I've seen you in that wheelchair every day now for the last 5 years. I walk this beat. And the wheelchair man, he says, the guy just looked at me. And what was it you said? Something about silver and gold. All I know is the man said, in the name of Jesus, get up out of that wheelchair and be healed. And look at me, I'm healed. I guarantee you there are going to be some people that are going to stop. They wouldn't stop for your track. But they're going to be drawn to something that's happened out of the ordinary. There's a good chance it's going to end up on the 6 o'clock news. Then there are going to be churches all over town trying to get in touch with you. Please come and preach. Please come and preach. Why? Because they have no power. See, are you seeing this? It's a lack of power. The preaching's been great. I don't know. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been probably presented from 111 million different directions and perspectives and angles and all this. We have done great when it comes to the actual presentation of the message, but we have done miserable when it comes to a demonstration of the message. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can heal you. In the book of Acts, they just said, be healed. With Jesus, it was just, be healed. It's one thing to tell people, all, listen, guys, I'm in this boat too, okay? Yes, I've prayed for people. Yes, there have been miracles. Yes, there have been healings. Yes, things have happened. But I'm not satisfied with what results I have seen. I know there's more, and there's supposed to be more. I know this. I am just as guilty as anybody else on planet Earth when it comes to measuring up to the words of Jesus Christ. I'll never measure up to deity, but He shouldn't have told me I could do something if I can't do it. I think that's very simple. Well, we don't like to hear this because it's an indictment on us, and we have to come face to face with the fact that we've flubbed up. Partly, we've been taught wrong, and we believe wrong doctrine. We can't use that as an excuse anymore. Not after what we're hearing here. Those of you listening to this by tape, you can't either. Just because you weren't here, you're not excused. I can't change these words. I could ignore. I could deny. But I can't change. So, if it says it, it's got to be true. A lack of power. Do you remember when Paul was talking about, well, and it wasn't just Paul. Well, primarily Paul, but others too. Peter made mention of it. There are warnings in the New Testament. Now keep in mind, Romans to Jude was written to the Spirit-filled body of Christ. It wasn't written to the lost. It was written, and really, most all of that was written as a form of correction. Meaning, well, remember Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? What's wrong with you? Over in Hebrews. You guys, you've gone backwards. You've gotten to the point where you need milk again. Corinthians. You guys are still carnal. What is wrong? I want to give you meat. I can't. I can only give you some milk. When you read Romans, Corinthians, and on and on and on, you're going to see a lot of correction in that. Paul wasn't giving them new revelation. He was trying to get them back on track with what they already knew. We look at those books as new revelation. No. Paul went in and preached these things. These people get messed up. So he writes these letters to try and correct some of the situations. So not all the letters are all pure correction. But there's correction in a lot of what he wrote because they already knew this. Now, in his writings, And again, also in Peter's and so forth, there's a warning in there. One of them goes something like this, you know, like in the latter times, in the last days, people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He is not talking about the lost world. He's talking about Christians. All right? He's talking about the body of Christ listening to this stuff. And there are other warnings about that. You know, it talks about the itching ears heaping unto themselves. People are going to preach what they want to hear. It's happening. We are seeing it happen more and more, especially in the area of the prosperity doctrine. I mean, if you thought it was bad in the past, it's going to get worse in some circles. It's going to end up into the area of divine heresy, if you will. Some serious stuff is going to lead some people severely astray. So astray, you're going to be looking at some circumstances that are very similar to what happened with Jim Jones. It's getting that bad. Christians are turning their backs. There are doctrines that are being preached now in some major churches that go completely against the gospel, the doctrine of inclusion, the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. Inclusion and ultimate reconciliation. It simply says that doesn't matter who you are, everybody's going to be born again, no matter what. Even the people in hell, they're going to be released out of hell because the lake of fire is the second death. Hell is not. They're in hell right now. They're not yet in the second death. So they still got a chance to repent and make it right before they're cast into the lake of fire. So at the last judgment, when they're called up out of hell, they're going to have a chance to stand at the throne and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I really do believe now that you're the Lord and Savior. I want to be born again. And they're going to avoid the second death, the lake of fire. The doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, all religions are going to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, regardless of who they're worshiping or what right now. These warnings were given in Scripture. I had a dream last night. It goes right along with this. There was a person that I knew that was sitting at a table and had done something kind of dumb. And I walked over and asked, you know, well, why'd you do that? The answer was so stupid, had nothing to do with what happened. You know, it was just like a goofy thing this person had done. And I asked, you know, why did you do that? And they said, because you keep talking about Jesus, and you keep telling me that Jesus was the Son of God, and you keep telling me how that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the Savior. You keep preaching this, but I want you to know this, and started quoting to me from the book of whatever it is, Islam. Starts quoting to me, what is it?
Quran,
yeah. Starts quoting to me out of the Quran. And this was a person who professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Started quoting to me out of the Quran, and sitting next to that person was one of their priests with the robe, the turban, the big full beard. We're just sitting there listening, watching me and that person as we're having this discussion, just sitting there. And right in front of that person was the Quran opened up. Said, you keep telling me about Jesus. You keep telling me about Jesus, but yet Jesus is I forget the exact words, the same thing, or he's just as good as, and began quoting people or naming people that are in the Quran. He said, you keep telling me about Jesus, but you've got no power. There's no power. There's no power in this. And I can remember, I looked at the person and I said, you want power? Okay, I'll give you power. You go get on a phone, you call her, and you tell her that the cancer is not going to kill her, and that she's going to be cancer-free. I said, you go call her now. And somehow I knew that the person I was talking to, he was supposed to call his mother, and he didn't even know that his mother had been diagnosed with cancer. And I said, you want power? I'll give you power. You get up now, and you go call her, and you tell her that she's going to be cancer-free and that she's not going to die. And the dream ended. It was like the Lord said, it's a lack of power in the body of Christ that is going to, in part, be the reason why a lot of people turn away from Christ and begin to embrace other gods. Because if everybody's preaching love, what's the difference? We have been led to believe that we can't have power. Have we not? It's like we preach about the power, and ye shall receive power, but we've been led to believe that we can't have power. And yet in Scripture, we see the concept of a resident anointing. All right, when you moved into wherever you're living right now, house, apartment, whatever it is, I want to ask you something. Do you live there? This is a no-brainer. Yes, Brother Martin, we live there. Okay. Do you ever receive mail that says, you know, to so-and-so or current resident? All right, you are the resident occupant of that house. You live there. And unless you move, you're going to live there for a long time. That's the concept of resident anointing. It moves in. You don't have it on your own. The house didn't have you on your own. You had to move in. You don't have an anointing on your own. It had to move in. Okay? But when you're walking in a resident, can you do anything to mess up the resident anointing? Absolutely. And we can get into that later on. But when this resident anointing takes up residence, it's in you. It's there. And it's not something you have to go and beg God for. Now, again, see, there... I'm wanting to go, you know, I'm wanting to do some leaps and bounds. And God is saying, no, little steps at this point, little steps at this point because you're sharing something that most people in the body of Christ, the full gospel folks, have never heard before and have no idea what you're talking about. It's like we do, but we don't. Now, again, we're going to make some progress today, I promise you. But he's wanting me to go over some things again. I can't go past these. So apparently there's a real reason for this. And I kind of understand it. You know, it was interesting because when God was ministering to me about this whole thing about the resident anointing, on the inside I see it and it's like, okay, well, that's cool. Next topic. It's like, I accept it. I confess. I messed up. I am not walking in the kind of resident anointing I should have at this point. I know what to do to correct the situation. All right, so I'll deal with me. And the Lord says, okay, that's good for you, but there are a lot of people out there. They still need to hear some things about this. It's like, okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells them, so that you come behind in no gift. They don't come behind in any gift. This church comes behind in no gift. But in verse 10, he says, I want you to all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Please keep these phrases in mind, the way he's saying this. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Cause, verse 11, it's been declared unto me that there are contentions among you. Now turn over to chapter 3. See some more of this again. In verse 1, he says, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, or put it like this, spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, fleshy, messed up people, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, because you weren't able to bear it, and you still aren't able to bear it. You are carnal. There is envying among your bunch. There is strife. There are divisions. Can't you see that you're carnal? And you walk as men? Turn over to chapter 4, verse 18. He says, some of you are puffed up as though I wouldn't come to you. Puffed up meaning, you know, you are thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. There's pride in your midst. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, there's fornication among you, a kind that's not even named among the Gentiles. And verse 2, he says, you are so consumed with pride, you're not mourning over this thing, that the person who's doing this right in your midst would be removed from your midst. You're not even dealing with things. You've got so much pride. You're so messed up in this stuff. Turn over to chapter 11. In verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare to you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He's tongue-in-cheek kind of thing there. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest, or that the ego-driven people are trying to rise to the front. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You know, Paul's being pretty strong here in this. And so again and again and again, he's bringing up some issues, problems in that church. Strife, divisions, contention, pride, heresies, all kinds of stuff. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Or, to kind of paraphrase it for the teaching, I don't want you to be in ignorance in your understanding of why the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting in your midst. And then beginning in verse 7, he goes through this description of these various gifts. And he says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one of you collectively, to profit with all of you. All right? And then he begins in verse 8 by saying, to one of you is given the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, one of you, the word of knowledge. to another one of you faith, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these, all of them, they're worked by the Holy Spirit, producing in each one of you individually these gifts as He wills. Now notice, again, He's saying to one person is given this gift, to another person is given this gift. But to this one over here is given such and such a gift, to that person over there is given another gift, and on through He goes. He's individualizing this, and He's not saying to each of you is given each one of these gifts on an ongoing basis. He's saying when you come together for your services, you're seeing one gift manifest through one person and another gift manifest through another person. In other words, they came together not knowing what was going to happen next. Well, we don't know if there will be a word of wisdom. We don't know if there will be a word of knowledge. We don't know if there will be a healing. We don't know if there will be this, that. We don't know who's going to be used in this one or whatever. The reason this was happening was because there was strife and contention and division and pride and all this other stuff. And Paul had already exhorted them in this book that they needed to be, remember, perfectly joined together, perfectly united. Well, the reason that the Holy Spirit was only using selectively a person here and a person there and manifesting a gift here and a gift there was because they had all these divisions. Paul makes this statement, or these statements here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Then he begins in verse 12 explaining why it's only a gift through you and a gift through her and a gift through him and a gift through the other one and not all the gifts through each person, each of you individually. He says, "For as the body is one, the human body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now look over in... We're going to shorten this. Look what he says in verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Now what he's done between verse 12 and verse 25 is teach them and give them the analogy. The human body, one body, many parts. Eye, nose, ear, foot, all that. And he said, in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. You're all a part of the same body. You're a member of the same body, but each of you plays a different function. Each of you plays a different role. And you need to understand that so there doesn't remain a schism in your local fellowship. So that you don't continue to have this strife and division and contention and the heresies and all of these other things. He says you need to understand you are all one body. And you're all supposed to be functioning in the body of Christ according to what you're called to do, your specific calling. He says, in verse 27, "You are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, apostles, prophets, and so forth." In verse 29 and 30, he's reminding them, none of you is a do-it-all. Not everybody is the prophet. Not everybody is the apostle. Each of you has a different function. Each of you has a different responsibility. Now, here's what's interesting. He goes through that list of the gifts of the Spirit, and remember, other than specifically identifying tongues and interpretation of tongues, we see all the rest of those manifesting in the life of Jesus as we read through the four Gospels. When these people came together, it was, now listen, it was only when they were together they had a resident anointing. Not individually. Meaning, until they came together, they didn't know for sure what the potential was for any of the gifts to manifest. They were so spiritually immature that the Holy Spirit had to hold back on this anointing and could not release into them the resident anointing that Jesus talked about that we see demonstrated in the lives of people like Paul and Peter. He had to hold back and choose. Well, today I'm going to use the gift of the word of knowledge through him, and today I'm going to use the healing through her, and today I'm going to use... Why did he do that? To try and get it across to them, you're not special. You're not elite. collectively, I'm demonstrating what I want for the entire body. I want each of you to operate like this. I want to be able to manifest these gifts. But as long as there is schism in your midst, as long as there is division in your midst, you're never going to rise to the point of a corporate anointing. You're going to stay as babes in Christ, dependent upon an occasional manifestation of my gifts. He goes through in chapter 12 and he says, here's what's happening. I don't want you to remain ignorant about it. I want to remind you of something. You're all one body. You're all a part of the body of Christ. Not one of you is exalted any higher than the other. Then, in verse 31, he says, yes, covet earnestly the best gifts. It's like he was saying, it's not wrong to want to see these gifts manifest. But I'm going to show you a better way to see these things happen. And beginning in chapter 13, what we call the love chapter, he begins explaining to them what they're missing. And he says, you've got all this strife. You've got divisions. I don't want you to remain ignorant about what God is doing in your midst and why these gifts are manifesting the way they are. I want to remind you, you are one body. You've got schisms, but you're not supposed to have schisms. Yes, desire these gifts, but I'm going to show you something that's going to take you beyond just seeing the gifts manifest. I'm going to show you something that's going to take you into the place of a resident anointing, because the thing that you're missing is love. And he begins teaching them about love. Then, in chapter 14, part of that chapter, he's explaining to them what they need to do to edify themselves beyond the carnality and into a place of God's love so that his resident anointing can begin to manifest through their lives. He said, if you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. So this book that he's given to us, he's trying to correct not just the church at Corinth, but this is also to be a correction for the body of Christ. And here's what's so unbelievable. We sit back in our churches, our full gospel churches, and we talk about, wow, bless God, we're not like them bunch back there. Nobody, we're not like that church at Corinth. Okay? Where's the resident anointing? Then where is it? If we're not like that bunch, then where is it? It's amazing. We say we're not like that bunch. Then we go to chapter 12 and hope for a chapter 12 manifestation to happen in our services. We say we're not like them, but then we come together and hope that the Holy Spirit will choose to move through a person for some kind of demonstration so we can leave and say, God visited once again. And that's not what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to say the reason that you continually have sporadic manifestations of gifts is because you're not walking in a resident anointing that comes with the walk of God's love. And if you'll pray in the Spirit, you're going to get yourself past the strife and the contentions, and you're going to edify yourself into a level of God's presence and of God's love so that He's going to be able to release into you a greater measure of this anointing, and then you can indeed do the works that Jesus did. Now, what we see here in 1 Corinthians, it does not measure up to what Jesus said. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. We read it, we preach it, but we never stop to compare that verse to our lives. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing, nothing. When I read the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, I see nothing. I see from his perspective, it doesn't look like he considered anything impossible. Especially since he's the one that said that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. You got a devil? No problem. I'll cast it out. You blind? That's all right. Come here. I'll heal those eyes. What, you deaf? Sorry, you couldn't hear me ask. Just come here. I'll fix it. Well, you got a dead daughter? No problem, I'll come and raise her. It's like Jesus is carrying this briefcase, and all you have to do is tell him what you want. He opens the briefcase and hands it to you. But the briefcase was on the inside of him, and it was labeled resident anointing. And he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Jesus also said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus also said, those of you that believe, the works that I do, you shall do also. Three times, using different phraseology, Jesus is trying to get across to us, this is supposed to be the norm, not the exception. And for most of the body of Christ, it is the exception. Well, most of the full gospel, almost exclusive, I mean, like 99% of those of us who even believe in these things, it's the exception. And can you, I mean, it's compounded even more by the churches that preach you must be born again and then stand up and say, none of these things are in operation today. God is a sovereign God, and yes, He could if He wanted to because He's still God, but these things still don't work today. It's just not around anymore. That makes it even worse. Now, I want you to say this with me. Nothing should be impossible to me.
These signs should follow me.
I should be doing the works of Jesus. Let that sink in. Nothing should be impossible to you. These signs should be following you. You should be doing the works of Jesus. If we aren't, there's something wrong somewhere. And I do not believe it's with the Word of God. I don't believe the problem is with the promises of Jesus. I don't believe the problem is with the red letters that I see in my Bible. The problem has to lie elsewhere. But you know what? Rarely ever do we learn to accept that kind of responsibility that I'm the problem. We always put the blame on God. Well, He's a sovereign God, and when He wants those things to happen through me, they'll happen. Give me a break. I don't see that. Not when it's an all-inclusive statement. Nothing shall be impossible. That to me, that the sovereignty of God is demonstrated in that statement. Nothing shall be impossible. The sovereignty of God is demonstrated in these signs shall follow. The sovereignty of God is demonstrated in the works that I do, you shall do also. There's no exclusion in any of these statements. They are all inclusive for the entire body of Christ. We should be doing these things. These signs should be following us. Some folks turn around and would say things like, yes, but Brother Martin, not me. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see something. I hear what you're saying, Brother Martin. I see what's in Scripture. I see what you've shown me. Yes, I've listened to the tapes. And you know, it's like I don't disagree with you, but I disagree with you. Because you see, Brother Martin, now listen to how this comes across. I am born again. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. If these things were going to happen, they would be happening. Can you see how that reeks with pride? You think just because you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit automatically, you're the grand poobah of God. And if they were going to happen, they surely would be happening for me. I don't know about you. I mean, after all, look at you. But for me. And therefore, Brother Martin, because I know I'm so good, so wonderful, so saved, so filled with the Holy Ghost, if this was true, I'd be seeing it in my life. God have mercy. What arrogance to think that we can be a 1 Corinthians body and expect a Jesus-like resident anointing. But isn't that how it comes across? I mean, on the inside, we don't want to admit such a thing like that. But don't we kind of like a little, don't even nod your head, you can just sit there and look at me and smile. We kind of think that. If it was going to happen, it would be happening. But it's not. Then we come along with this, well, you know, Brother Martin, I just don't know about all this now. You know. Yeah, I can see Jesus. Yeah, I can see Paul. Yeah, I can see Peter. I can see Benny Hinn, but Brother Martin, not me. Not me. No, not me. Not me. Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 10. Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, when it comes to manifestations of power, the big three are this. Casting out devils. Isn't that one of the biggies?
Yeah.
Casting out devils. Healing. When I say healing, I'm talking about, you know, sickness, disease, and things like that. And then miracles. Now, we're going to use the word miracles to describe people that have, like, physical deformities. I mean, healing just isn't going to cut it. All right? You've got to have something remade, like an arm cut off. All right? You don't need the healing. You need a miracle. You need a new arm. All right? So the big three, casting out devils, healing, and miracles. Those are the big three. Well, Brother Martin, not me, not me. Everybody else, but not me. Benny Hinn, yes, but not me, but not me. It just, you know, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's not happening, so it must not be me. It must not be me. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So let me get this straight. Not you. That must mean that all the sick people that you come in contact with and all the demon oppressed or possessed people you come in contact with, and all the people with physical deformities that you come in contact with, since the big three and the others aren't happening through you, it must mean that it's God's will for those people you come in contact with to remain that way. Because if God wanted them healed, miracleized, and delivered, these things would be happening through you. But since they're not, it must be the will of God for them to remain sick, possessed, and deformed. How's that sound? Pathetic, doesn't it? We never thought of it that way before. It's my opinion, based upon what I see in Scripture, since Jesus said He did the will of the Father, and every time somebody comes to Him, they get whatever it is they need, whether it's deformity, whether it's a devil cast out, or whether it's a healing. They got it. Every person that came to Him got it. Since He was doing the will of the Father, and He said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let's expand that. Philip, if you've seen me work, you've seen the Father work." That must be the will of the Father. It must be the Father's will for these people to be healed, receive a miracle, and be delivered. And since Jesus said, "The works that I do, you can do also," that must mean that it's the Father's will for the sick people I come across to be healed, for the deformed people I come across to receive a miracle, and for the demonized people I come across to be set free. Listen, there's no other way to get around this, except our religion has continually taught us differently.
We've grown up hearing, no other way to put it, we've grown up hearing a false doctrine. We've grown up being, listen, it goes even worse than that. We've grown up being taught heresy. You say, well, how, Brother Martin, you know, it's not nice of you to accuse my past preachers and all of preaching heresy. Listen, if somebody stands up in the pulpit and they tell you that these things aren't for today, in spite of the fact that Jesus himself said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I'm telling you right now, there are no demon-possessed people in heaven. There are no people missing arms and legs in heaven. There are no blind people in heaven. There's no pneumonia. There's no flu. There's no colds. None of that stuff. It's not in heaven. So therefore, if God wants his will accomplished in earth as it is in heaven, and it's his will for none of these things to exist in heaven, it has to be his will for none of those things to exist in earth. And if I'm supposed to be doing these works, but nobody's getting healed, and there are no miracles, and the devils, they still hang around, there is something wrong somewhere. Well, again, a lot of this has to do with our belief system. Why in the world would God not want the big three, healing, miracles, casting out, why in the world would he not want those things happening through you? Why in the world would God say, oh, no, not you. I mean, everybody else but you, or every other church but this church. Why would he do that? I mean, if he loves us so much, and he's made all these promises in the Bible, why would he single any one of us out and say, no, not you? What if just perchance some of these healed or deformed or demonized people, what if we are the only ones they ever come across, the only Christians? What if we're the only ones? And yet, tough luck for them. I mean, God said he didn't want that stuff to happen through me. You know, buddy, I'm sorry, man. You're just going to have to, I don't know, read your Bible. Get your own revelation of God. God wants us walking in this resident anointing to be able to do these things, but we've not been trained to do it. We haven't been trained to believe we can have a resident anointing. We've been trained to hope for a manifestation of the gifts as the Spirit wills. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. You're just a couple of pages away from that. In Matthew chapter 4, we'll read this one passage. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, we see that in a number of other passages, you know, over and over again. He healed them all. They were all healed. Everybody that was sick got healed and so forth. All these devils are cast out. I mean, this pattern, it goes through the life of Jesus. We go over to the book of Acts. We see things that are very similar to that. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I am in possession of, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, as his representative on this earth, I am commissioned to speak to you and tell you, be healed, stand up now. And that's what happened. See, we don't see ourselves as Jesus' representative. We keep praying and asking for Jesus to do something after Jesus said, you'll do what I did. Oh, but Jesus, we want you to do it. Please come back and do it. Please, oh Jesus, come down. You ever heard a prayer like this? Oh Jesus, just come down and touch my fevered brow. Touch Sister Jones, Jesus. Just stretch down your hand, Jesus. That, I can't see that stuff in the Word of God, but we've been trained to pray that way. We've been trained to believe that way. We've been trained to pray, if it be thy will. And the Word of God is clear on this. Nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow. The works that I do, you shall do. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this and we see the demonstrations of it. Now, Are you ready to see a little more on this? We just might as well rock this religious boat a little bit more. What you say? Mark chapter 5. Where we're headed right now is going to sound maybe to some people like the ultimate of Flakeyville. Mark chapter 5. I'll catch up with you here. Jesus is on his way to minister to Jairus' daughter. Well, in verse 25, it says that a woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Does that sound like anything today? How many more doctors are you going to go to? Nothing wrong with doctors. Thank God for doctors. But it still goes on today. Well, she heard of Jesus. Stop. What was it you think she heard about him?
Why, that guy can preach and teach like nobody you've ever heard.
Really? Well, I think I'll go to him. Maybe I'll get a good sermon. So what, man? Nobody goes to a Benny Hinn crusade to hear the man preach. I'm not being mean to Benny, okay? Please, do not think I'm speaking down of him. Or his preaching or teaching. I'm not. I'm just saying, well, people go. They're going for a miracle. Why? Why? Because they know it happens. She heard of Jesus. She didn't go to buy another tape set. She went for healing. Now look at this. She said, if I can just give him another offering. If I can just sow some seed into the ministry of Jesus. I'm not going on that rabbit trail today. She said, if I can just touch his hands. What'd she say? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. If I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. What did she not say? She didn't say, if I can just get in the prayer line. She didn't say, if I can just elbow my way through and have him lay hands on me. If I can just have him anoint me with oil. And none of those things are wrong. She said something weird. If I can touch his clothes. If I can touch his clothes. I don't know how, but this woman got a revelation of something that could only have come from God. Remember when Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter stands up, gets it right for a change.
Says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, blah, blah, blah.
Jesus said, hey, now that's cool, because you didn't get that from man. Only God could reveal that to you. This woman had a revelation, in my opinion, that's just about as powerful. And there's no way she got that from the Pharisees. There's no way she got that in the synagogue. She said, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. Look what happens. She did. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that. She felt it. All right. Sometimes you feel a healing. Sometimes you don't. But this case, she felt it. And Jesus, what's that next word? Immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, the word virtue comes from the Greek word dunamis, power. That virtue or power had gone out of him. He was walking along. Notice it does not say he felt her touch his clothes. So she didn't reach up and grab a hold and say, Jesus, Jesus. You know how they do when they preach? Just grab a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. My God, you'll get your need met. She didn't do that. It wasn't like he was walking along and all of a sudden, jerk. Like, you know, it didn't happen that way. She didn't get a handful. It doesn't say that he felt her touch him, but she touched. In other words, it may have been nothing. She may have just barely been able to get her hand through that crowd of people and just barely touch the material as he, just barely brush it with her hand as he was going by, because that's not what he felt. What he felt was there was power that went out of him. Please pay attention to that. He knew when the resident anointing was activated to meet a need. He knew it. And he stopped immediately. Immediately. I mean, the moment that woman's hand brushed across his garment, whatever it was she touched, brushed across it, just touched it, and she knew, she felt it instantly. Because Jesus immediately knew that it happened. That means immediately this woman felt something surge. She felt God's power surge through her body. And she knew she was healed. She didn't have to run to the bathroom and check. She knew it. She felt. Now, there's nothing wrong with checking out a healing. But she knew. And Jesus, he's walking. He didn't feel the woman touch him. He felt the anointing being activated. And he stopped and turns around. All he sees is a mass of people. He says, who touched me? Peter says, oh man, Jesus, come on. Jesus, everybody. Now listen. Everybody. It talks about the crowd thronging and all this. Everybody is touching you, Jesus. What do you mean, who touched you? Oh God, not another. What's he want us to do now? And look what Jesus said. Who touched my clothes? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. All right, now in another place, and this is recounted in a couple other places, like he knew. He's like, somebody touched me and the power has gone out of me. All he sees is a crowd of people. This woman stands up, and she knows, man. Get this. Here comes Jesus. If I could just touch. And he's walking by, you know, and the disciples, make way for the Lord, make way for the Lord. And Jesus is trying to get through this crowd of people, and this woman, I mean, all these men, what? You think the men back in those days are going to let a woman?
You're a woman. Go home. Have a baby. Do something.
She pushes her way through and barely touches the hem of his garment, his clothes. What? Just somewhere. She just touches it, just brushes it. Instantly, she feels power going through her body. Immediately, Jesus knows something has left me and touched, and he stops and he turns. He's looking for this person. All these people are touching me. Somebody activated the resident anointing on the inside. He did not turn to heal this woman. He was just going about his daily affairs and somebody touched him. They approached him. And the resident anointing was such on the inside of him, get this, he didn't have to pray for, lay hands on, anoint with oil, speak to, or do anything. But that woman got her miracle. Now listen to this, listen. The resident anointing, here's where we start getting flaky. The resident anointing was flowing out of Jesus and into his clothes. Oh, Brother Martin. What did she touch? What did she touch? And she got her miracle. And Jesus stopped. She says, who did this? Well, she knew. You know, he caught me. She didn't have to admit it. The woman just had a miracle. It was me, Jesus. And Jesus is looking at her and he's saying, wow. This is pretty incredible. Now turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Where it says special miracles, that doesn't mean special, unique, only to Paul, like some people have maybe implied. It means an outstanding, notable, people took note of it, miracle. Special meaning not just the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil, but something happened that the people didn't see happening all the time. Or something that the people talked about. That's what it means special. Not unique only to Paul, but special in that respect. It's the same thing that happened with Jesus. If I can just touch his clothes. If I can just touch his clothes. The people, they begin bringing these cloths, handkerchiefs, aprons. All they wanted to do was have them touch the body of Paul. And then they took them back to where the sick people were and the afflicted people. And the folks were healed. The folks were healed. Resident anointing. Brother Martin, are you telling me that we can get to the place to where there can be a resident anointing operating in us to where even our clothes could transmit this? What's in the Word? Now here's what's interesting. Have you ever been in a prayer cloth service where they pray over cloths and maybe anoint them with oil and you take them to minister to somebody? Some of you have been in services like that. Why in the world would we do that and not believe in a resident anointing? Look over in Luke. We're closing, I think. Look over in Luke. We are. Give me those, please. No more. Luke chapter 9. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, in the same story, he also gave them, said, you know, raise the dead. And sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave power to the 12 and said, go do these things. Now turn over to chapter 10. Verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. And then if you jump down to verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So what do we see? Jesus sent the 12 out. He says, heal, raise the dead, and so forth. He sends the 70 out. He says, heal. They come back and they say, hey, people weren't only healed, but even the devils were subject unto us. So they cast out devils too. How many of those 12 and 70 were born again? How could they do that? It says, Jesus gave them power. There is something about the resident anointing to where it can be transmitted through cloth, and even on a temporary basis to other people. Brother Martin, that is just too weird. Really? Have you ever heard stories of people being prayed for and told, go home, lay hands on sick mama, and she's going to be healed? I've heard so many of those stories, it's incredible. And according to what we see right here, if I can't get to sick mama, all right, now I'm walking in the resident anointing, okay? If I can't get to sick mama or sick papa or sick junior, I can have sinner man daddy stand right here and I can say, sinner man daddy, you go home right now. And in the name of Jesus, you lay your hands on your son and you speak these words. Jesus calls you healed. And your boy's going to be healed. Do you think Jesus would do any less? See, this is where we start getting out into areas that are rarely spoken of in the body of Christ. You know why? Because we're not convinced it can happen. We don't believe these things are possible in spite of the fact we see precedents in Scripture. Brother Martin, are you saying that every single person in the body of Christ is going to reach this point? No, I'm not. It won't happen. Because until we come to the place of believing such things won't happen. Until we come to the place of believing that these things are still for today, it's not going to happen. Now, what's happening for us, though, we are getting to the place where mentally we're starting to see things differently. It's not that we're seeing new Scripture. It's always been there. It's just that now we're starting to see some action in the Scripture. We're starting to see some concepts that we haven't seen too much before or we haven't heard too much. Because the more you teach along these lines, the more somebody could possibly turn around and say, no, that Martin, he's preaching heresy. He's telling everybody that we're going to become God. No, I didn't say that. And you know I didn't say that. Jesus said, faith is a grain of mustard seed. Nothing shall be impossible. So why would I think it would be impossible for somebody, if I'm walking in that resident anointing, to just touch my coat and receive a healing? Why would I believe that would be impossible? Not when I see things in Scripture like this. Jesus said, these signs shall follow. Why should I believe that they shouldn't or that they wouldn't? Why should I believe? Why when I go to pray for somebody, why should I stand there and as I'm praying for them on the inside, crying out, oh, God, please. Oh, please, God, please. This time, do it. Please. I mean, I know, you know, I don't know why the other time, but this time, God, please come through for me. For me? I thought it was for the Son and the Father to be glorified. We don't like what we're learning about ourselves, do we? Why in the world was it possible for Jesus to have this resident anointing? Why? That is what we will answer tonight. And by the time we're done, you are going to see more and more and more why these things are possible for us in the same way that they were for Jesus. Please stand. Lift your hands and begin to worship Him. Jesus, I love You. I bless Your name, Jesus. I bless Your name, Jesus. I bless Your name. I love You, Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. I magnify You. Jesus, I praise You. I worship You, Jesus. I glorify You. You are my Savior and my Lord. Jesus, You are everything. I bless You. I bless You. I love You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I really encourage you to come back tonight. Because we are going to do a very interesting walkthrough in some passages. And by the time we're done, you're going to see more clearly than you have even to this point why we should be able to walk in the same resident anointing that Jesus had. Why John 14:12 should be a reality in our lives. Why we see things happen in the book of Acts the way that we saw them. I really believe that this teaching is going to present a major breakthrough for a lot of folks. I really believe that once we come to a better understanding of this, we are just not going to be satisfied with hoping something happens when we pray for somebody. We're going to have an anticipation. It's going to happen. Just like Jesus, just like Paul. I mean, there's Paul, that little girl. These men are servants of the Most High God. Finally, he just couldn't take it anymore. He turns around and says, just come out of her. Just come out. And the thing came out. Caused a riot. Got him arrested. But the devil came out. Let's cause some riots. And if they arrest us, that would be really dumb, wouldn't it? Think about that. What kind of people are in jail? You're going to throw me in jail for casting a devil out? You're just going to put me smack dab in the middle of a whole bunch of them.